There's a multi-story car park, very good, very handy, right in the town centre there. And I've been going back and forth there for many years, and it's really good. And there's free parking on a Saturday morning for 4 hours, up to 4 hours. But the sign that, which tells you that is like a little tiny sign. So you've got a big, huge display like that, and a little tiny sign on the bottom says, there's free parking on a Saturday morning. And many times I have the joy of walking along the car park, knowing this information, seeing people with a frowny face having to put money in the machine, and I go up to say, look at this, free parking on a Saturday morning. Free. It happened yesterday. A man turned to me and said, free. I said, free. And he was pleased. It's lovely, isn't it? Nice to bring good news, and it didn't cost me a thing. Live in the glory of that. It's really nice. Anyway, I'm pleased that no one had food poisoning from yesterday's barbecue. Are we all okay? Stomach's okay? Mine's all right. Which is good. Now then, the seventh little part of signs. This is the big one. This is the big one, okay? Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now, that's the biggest roller coaster in the world, or the highest at least. So we put it up there. The feeding of the 5,000 was good. When I studied that, I was really, you know, it was great studying that. Great sign from God. But this one, again, is an even bigger wow factor. All right, so today you're going to unpack and have a look at it and see what God is getting at. Now, for me, obviously, it's not going to be like a practical one at the end of it, all right? Raising from the dead and all that. But the nearest thing I've come to of seeing anyone raised from the dead is getting my family up from bed on a morning. Except for Sam and Oscar the dog, who are up bright and breezy with tails wagging, ready for breakfast. Okay, so, you know, they're out of the equation, this one. But it's great to see. Now, I want to take you back a little story back in 1984 when I had the pleasure of going to big school, to Coitka Comprehensive School, okay? So the first day of going to our new form, big school, big day, you know, the nerves have been there, been dreading this for like 5 years, going to comp, like, and the day had arrived. So what they try to do is, people from the primary school, you get matched up with a little friend so that, you know, you're not all on your own when you go into the form. So I had a friend, Christopher Richards, from school, right? And we went there, and then we had a chap called Eddie. And Eddie was from Morva School. And what I didn't know was Eddie and Christopher were already great mates because they lived near each other. So when we got there on the first day, Eddie and Christopher sat next to each other. And I, my special friend from primary school, wasn't sitting by me. All right? But thankfully, a little friend called Martin, I got to sit next to him. And Martin was from Morva, and he was a right little rascal. But what was good is we both had very similar senses of humour. But he would take it to the nth degree, you know. He would get into trouble for it, and he would do things which were really naughty, and I would do, like, more subtle things which weren't so naughty and get away with it, which was great. So me and Martin, we ended up being buddies anyway, so that was great. It was good fun. We played football together. We enjoyed one another's company, and things really, you know, we enjoyed school together. But a big thing happened, the big bus-spitting incident of 86. And what happened, coming back from a school football match, Martin, a bit naughty, he opened the bus window and he spat at a passerby on purpose. And he got into big trouble from that. And this is, got my little thing here, look at this, professional, isn't it? Now then, there's Martin, who's captain of the team. And there's me there, little mini Sam. It's terrible, isn't it? Now Martin got into big trouble for that. And he got demoted from being captain that year, because they change the captains every year. And then I got the title of being the captain for that year and the following year. But it was big news, okay? But we still maintained our friendship through all of that, because, you know, we're just mates. And as school went by, you know, both of us with different abilities in certain things, and in a lot of the lessons, Martin would be there over my shoulder because he couldn't do some of the subjects and other things, we'd chat about it. But as school moved on, you know, we drifted apart, I suppose, at the age of 15, 16. We still got together for sport. We still had a bit of a laugh and all the rest of it. And then when it came to leaving school at the age of 16, I went to go and get an engineering apprenticeship, which I did get. And Martin went to join the forces, which he went on to do. So our lives sort of went from that. And this is where, you know, it's a bit sad here now, because what happened about a few months later, I became a Christian, like, 4 months into my apprenticeship. And about a month later, unfortunately, Martin died when he was in the army. And what happened, I get a bit emotional about this. he'd fallen asleep in a van, basically, and the exhaust got covered, and he died from fume poisoning. Now, you know, the reason I want to say that is important because this big sign here, which Jesus gave us, was one which really hit home to people, because Lazarus was Jesus' friend, and it wasn't like an easy thing for Jesus. And I wanted to try and get right in there, to get our sort of talk right into what it was about, because it wasn't like, you know, Jesus being God and Lazarus going to get ill and he's going to die and Jesus is going to bring you back to life again, because it was hard hitting, because Jesus, you know, was a human and he had friends and this kind of thing. So sorry if I got a bit emotional there, but, you know, it does hit home, and I think it's important just to get in right at the start of this talk, you know, what it meant to Jesus, this whole situation. So one of the most precious things in the world is a home where a friend lives, isn't it? We look around as we think now of our friends, and there's nothing like going along there, sitting down in the front room, having a cup of tea together, enjoying one another's company, enjoying the peace, enjoying the love and the fun. And that is great. And it is a great gift that a human can give to another. And it's where we get understanding and unconditional love and all these things. And I really want to, you know, emphasize friendship in this part of our talk this morning, that friends are so important for our lives. Critical, very helpful in our walk in life, you know, in the ups and the downs and everything, and to just encourage us to really enjoy one another's company and friendship as we live our lives. Now, Jesus found more than practical hospitality with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, of course, that family there. He found hospitality of heart. It wasn't just about the food and the drink. It was the hospitality of heart, of being welcomed into the home, of being a friend, of sharing one another's thoughts and dreams and this kind of stuff. So, you know, Jesus found a place of friendship. So we start really in the context that these guys were friends. So let's take a little look at what happened and dig a little bit deeper into the whole miracle, the whole sign, what was going on. Because like I said, it's easy to say, yeah, we know what goes on. Lazarus gets raised and we just leave it at, you know, yeah, God is God and, you know, amazing and all that. But let's have a look deep and focus into what Jesus is trying to say here. You know, there's great themes of friendship and trust and of being called by Jesus. And to think that, we've got to be realistic here. Lazarus dies, okay? If we look back in time, there are billions of people who've gone through death, have they not? And so there will be, all, you know, people living on earth now. It's such a real fact in life that it's something I say you look forward to. Of course it isn't. But it's a real truth. It's a fact. And it's something which Jesus unpacks before us. It's not something to fear. And it's not something to, you know, hang our whole lives upon. But that, you know, Jesus has the authority over death and can bring us life in our lives. So what was so special about Lazarus? Well, let's find out. Lazarus actually means, okay, he who God helped. He who God helped. So I think really, okay, we could all really be called Lazarus. There's that little theme, because we are people who God has helped. And there's that theme that we can follow throughout lives, that, you know, that Lazarus theme, you know, death to life. And we can hold on to that and know that God is with us and wants to help us. So if you've got your Bibles with you, or you've got your little phones with the apps on, with this part of the talk is from John 11, 1 to 44, okay? So have a little browse through as I'm setting the scene here. I'm going to talk a little bit from the verses, and I'm going to do a little overview here. So if you want to read along as we go by, that is great. Excuse me a moment. Okay. So what was the scene like? Well, they're at Bethany, okay? 2 miles east of Jerusalem and on the road to Jericho. There's Lazarus, Mary and Martha from there, okay? So, as Lazarus grew sick, the sisters send word to Jesus, who is about 2 to 3 days' travel away, that Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus gets the message and says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And we read through the scripture there that Jesus loved Martha and he loved Mary and he loved Lazarus. So let's not forget that context. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. So you got the message, he hears Lazarus really sick, but he stays for 2 more days and he says about, you know, that God's going to be glorified through this. So then there's some narrative between Jesus and the disciples about, oh, we shouldn't go back, you know, because last time you got there, you almost got stoned. So, you know, there's great big worry. So it's not a good back to go back. good idea to go back. So 2 days go by, Jesus heads back, Lazarus is dead, he's been in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus comes back to a scene of grief, with family and friends, who are obviously very upset at the passing of Lazarus. So we know here that Lazarus and Mary and Martha have been friends of Jesus, good friends. You know, these were good people, you know, friendly, godly people. And this bad thing happens. And what we recognize in life, and we can all hold our hands up here, that bad things happen in life, don't they? Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. But it's finding that level of understanding that actually, you know, we sort of accept and understand that. But it's not God's way. The bad things, you know, it's not brought on by God. God doesn't stop the bad things from happening. Bad things doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, like the story Matthew covered about the blind man and people are trying to find the blame and someone to, you know, to point the finger at, you know, why was this man born blind? Was it his parents or was it his wrongdoing, his sin? But we live in a world where there is a fallenness and God knows that, but it, you know, it's not instigated by God. So we recognize that bad things do actually happen to good people. And here I see many good people. And sure, I can see, you know, there's been things in life where there's been tragedies and there's been difficulties and there's been illnesses and sicknesses and worries and anxieties and things went on relationally. And in a nutshell, you know, these things happen, but by the grace of God, we can go through them. And there's a bigger picture involved. And I want to unpack a little bit of that today. So let's read a few verses together. I'm going to do two little chunks, all right? So verse 21 through to 27. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So that's the first chunk, okay, that I want to read out there. And the second chunk is this, from verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So there we get it again, the closeness of Jesus. That this wasn't just, you know, a lesson in class. This was life. This was real, nitty-gritty life, the reality of it. And we read in that shortest verse in the Bible there that Jesus wept. I read that with sometimes with a bit of a... Because my grandfather always used to swear. And when he used to swear, he used to say that. And as a kid, you don't really get it. But when you actually come to study, you think, oh, that is impacting. So that's the shortest verse there. It's a showing of emotion, of you know, a manifestation of the physical, the pain, the hurt, and the upset. I don't know about you, but I don't often get to cry. The older I get, yes, the more things that I see on telly and stuff that goes on, and, you know, I sort of well up a little bit. But as you get older, these things sort of hit you more, you know. And I was laughing, shouldn't I? But Beth jammed a little finger last week in the house, and she said she was going to cry. A grown-up crying because you jammed her finger. I must have hurt, but... Sean and Naomi watched Marley and Me not so long ago, a little film about a little dog who was a very sad film, and they were crying for hours. And just the mention of Marley and Me, it's like, I can make you cry. Marley and Me. Like writing this talk and doing the little intro there, you know, these things well up, don't they? The emotion of things. And, you know, with a great British stiff upper lip, sometimes us Brits, we don't quite have that connection with our emotions. But here we can see that, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, weeps over a friend. And it's, you know, it's something that rubs off on us, I suppose, that we can understand, you know, yeah, it's okay to do that. Okay, so the verse gives us an insight into how God is moved and touched by our pain and our suffering. And we know of the perfection that God intended in creation, but mankind messed it up in the Garden of Eden. The world is spoiled due to our own kinds of sins and our own selfishness and giving in to things which are evil and wrong, and we get, you know, influenced by that. And it's very easy to do, isn't it? It's very easy to upset and hurt other people. And it's very simple to do that in life. And, you know, the stuff that we get into and cause concern and angst for others. But, you know, God understands us. He understands us. He understands the fallen human nature. And thank goodness, you know, Jesus helps us. And Jesus brings a remedy into the whole situation. And going back, I've heard people say, you know, there's nothing wrong with me. I've never killed anyone. I've never burgled anyone. You know, I'm a good person. You know, I do things, you know, I haven't been bad or anything. But there is all of that. But there's a great verse in Romans, which I love. And it's this, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I love that very easy statement, isn't it? You know, no matter how good or moral or, you know, full of God we are, that one line does help us understand, actually, yeah, you know, we do all sin, actually. We're not anywhere near the glory of God, okay? So we're on a level playing field there. But what is great is God is aware of our problems and blight, and he has provided the rescue plan. So I've got Romans 3 here, but in the Message, right? And I'm just going to read this out because I think this is great. "Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ." Fantastic words, fantastic truth, that no matter where in life we mess it up and those things happen, Jesus comes in and he saves. And through believing in him, simple faith, that everything is rectified and is righted by God, the grace of Jesus. Sin is basically rebellion against God, put in an easy nutshell. When we sin, we're just rebelling against God. That's easy to understand. And the consequences of that is death. And then I believe that causes pain and distress to God. Okay, so the whole sin situation. But God remedies it. He sends Jesus to die in the world, to be raised again by his resurrection and new life, to deal with our sin and to deal with death. So that is something that, with the whole raising of Lazarus, it's like helping us along the way of understanding what Jesus is going to do through his own resurrection. It's like the early sort of signs of the authority that's on Jesus. So Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could step in to raise Lazarus from the dead in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus didn't do it straight away, and there was a purpose behind that. There was a purpose behind it because there was an ultimate goal of the impending miracle was to advance the glory of God. So Jesus knew the score and the situation, but he wanted to do something deeper. He wanted to take this to a new level. He didn't want to just come back and heal Lazarus in his sick bed, because Jesus had been doing that and people had already seen that and were, you know, really wanting to know what was going on here. But there was a new depth of that Jesus wanted to bring into this. There was the ultimate goal of bringing glory to God, but also it was the strengthening of the faith of the members of this particular family and of the disciples and of the neighborhood and, of course, for us today. So he wants to bring something amazing out of this situation. What would accomplish that? What would be the most effective way of strengthening faith in a human being? Would it be to heal a sick man, which is amazing? Or would it be to raising to life a dead man? Obviously, I would go for the dead man. I think that would impress me more. It's the grace of God. God does great stuff. So Jesus knows now that there's a new phase of understanding for people to capture hold of. We get to understand why Jesus remained those extra 2 days now. So what might look like an uncaring, cruel delay, really it was the most tender concern for the spiritual welfare of humankind. That Jesus wanted to come into the situation, bring relief, bring understanding, increase the faith of human beings, of men and women, boys and girls, to understand that he can, through his word, raise again a dead man. The ways of God are sometimes strange, and we can't always work out the timings or why he does certain things, but God is God, and I'm not going to argue with that. But there's a great little story, The Railway Children. I don't know if you've ever seen that film, The Railway Children. I can recommend it. It's pretty old. I've seen it a few times. It was brought to my attention by my little daughter. And it's not something I normally would watch, but there's some great, fantastic truths in that. Has anyone here seen The Railway Children? Put your hand up if you have. Quite a lot of people. If you haven't, let me recommend it to you. It's really exciting. Now, The Railway Children, get the original version, all right? It's a must-watch. And it's set in Yorkshire, all right? It's set in Yorkshire. And it unpacks all sorts of great things. Hospitality, perseverance, grace, honouring people, the gift of helping others. It really is a top-class film, all right? Now, you get this family, okay, who are doing great, fabulous, fairly well off financially. But in the midst, on the start of the story there, the dad gets taken away. He's accused of something which he hasn't actually done. Okay, I think it's something like treason or something against the government, right? And he gets taken away to prison. The kids don't know this. They just know that dad's gone for a bit. So they have to downscale now and move out to Yorkshire to a property which is run down a little bit. But there they get to learn some real facts about life and the facts about loving one another and helping those in need. And it's a fantastic, great story. I can't, you know, explain in words, and I didn't want to show you the film because I take too long. But it unpacks some great stuff. And in the end, there's people helping, and the kids are brilliant. And they learn lots about one another, and some great moral stuff as well. And at the end, you know, it's a great, happy ending. The dad comes back, and he's there in the mist. He comes on a train, and his eldest daughter's there waiting for him. And the mist goes, I'm filling up again. And she runs to his daddy, like, you know, runs to him. And it's all, like, great. But, wow, it is an amazing, amazing film. And what strikes me is when they go from their place into Yorkshire and the carriage driver comes to collect them. And he's this, like, rough, gruff man. And he goes, and he just repeats, he goes, God moves in mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He says that, you know. She's got, like, a bit of a Bible background, but he's a bit, you know, gruff with it all, like. But you just see bits of God sort of exploding into the film. God's love and how things go from bad, but you can learn through those bad things. And out of it, the other end, comes such a blessing and a joy for all, for the community and for people. It's brilliant. And he always says, I dare say, the carriage driver, the mother's talking to her. She asks him questions. That's all he says to her. I dare say. It's like really annoying, but there we go. So, you know, God does move in mysterious ways, doesn't he? It's said quite often, but, you know, God does some great stuff, doesn't he? When we don't quite get it, God does some great things. And after the whole Lazarus situation, he does great things. Now, Jesus wants to do something of great effect in a situation, to bring good out of a not-so-good situation, and a lot of us dip in and out of that in our own sort of life, sort of examples. Sometimes the actions and timings God takes aren't quite how we do it or would want it, or maybe not quite the answer we'd like. But, you know, good always comes through it. Good does come through it. And it's to hang in there, isn't it? It's to persevere, to trust in God, to take the days, each step at a time, trusting in God, trusting in God, trusting in God. And through those difficult times, good times come out of it. Okay, so just moving on a little bit further then. So there's a next big focus. Jesus makes it clear what will happen when we die, a human's destiny, that there's no uncertainty here. Are we here uncertain of what happens when we die? I was very uncertain as a teenager. I wonder, what was life all about, you know? Is this like, you know, what is it? What is this great mystery? Where do we come from? What happens? But, you know, the moment of understanding this truth, that Jesus, you know, is God, it just exploded my mind. It brought such great reassurance that we're created for a purpose, for a reason, to know God. And that even in our physical death, instantly taken into a presence with Jesus, that is fantastic. That destroys all fears that we have. And it should help all of us, who many of us have gone through grief and gone through difficulty of losing loved ones and close ones. Do you know, Jesus just wants to embrace us and say, it's all right. I am God. I've conquered death, and there is life, and this life is good, and there is no grief, and there is no mourning, and there is no sickness, and there is no misunderstanding, and there is no harshness. You come into a perfect presence with me, and I tell you what, that helps along the process and journey of grief. It helps. And you know, Jesus just wants to let us know that. He wants to let us know that. And it helps along the lines of perhaps being fearful or anxious or depressed, when our peace is robbed, that Jesus loves us so much that he has a heaven for us to dip into, to know, and to know the grace of God. So Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? The one who believes in me will live. It's a simple statement, but it can literally change the direction of our lives. And that's what will really encourage us this morning, to remember that truth, that by believing in Jesus, we will live. We will live. Simple, but something to understand. And it is truth. So, in verse 11 is a very interesting statement. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him. Jesus knew what he was going to do. There was this trust that he knew that Lazarus, you know, he's going to raise him from the dead again. For us, sleep is a big one, isn't it? Some people sleep well, some people don't sleep well. But there's this whole sort of illustration that Jesus brings in here, that there's a trust element into sleep, isn't it? When you go to bed at night, no matter what kind of day you have, there is a trust that tomorrow, that, you know, that we're going to wake up for a start. Am I going to wake up? I hope so. But God is involved in all of that, and there's a trust element to our sleep patterns. It's a trust that God is with us and at work while we're sleeping. And here, there's a death to life trust as well. That in our walking days and in the days that we are alive, we have to trust in God for our futures. We can trust that he is with us and for us. And that when it comes to that day of passing on, that is straight into the presence of Jesus. And there's a trust in that, okay? We can't see it, but we trust in Jesus' words. Now, Isaac, you're going to help me with this little illustration, aren't you? It's an old illustration many people have seen before. But this now Isaac is my son here, who's 12 anyways. Good man. Now then, do you trust your very own father?
Maybe. Yeah.
Maybe. Oh. Now then, what we're going to do, this demonstrates trust. Now, Isaac can't see behind him. He doesn't know what's going on, all right? But sometimes in our sleep patterns or in our life, that we have to trust the one who can save us and protect us. So Isaac, what I'm going to ask you to do is to fall backwards, and your father will be here to catch you. Go for it. Well done. Good boy. Good illustration. Okay, so there's that trust element. Well done, Isaac. Good job. Now then. So that is a good thing to hold on to. I want to move on a little bit quicker now, okay, to get to my final little points there. So, in verse 38, it says this, and this is the last verse that I want to read. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So this is the point where it's happened now, all right? And out of that, out of those actions of Jesus calling to Lazarus and Lazarus coming out and being raised to life, I want to take three very quick points, just to pull something from that as I close the talk this morning. Okay, so point number one, Jesus raised Lazarus by the authority of his word. By the authority of his word. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." It showed his life-giving power as God. As Jesus said, all Jesus said was, "Lazarus, come out." So in the authority of his word, Lazarus comes out. A simple command and instruction, similar to when, you know, there was in Genesis where, you know, God speaks out into creation and he organizes the world together, and there's sun and there's night and there's a forming together through the authority of his word. There's great stuff. Can you imagine what life would be like that by saying something, instantly something would happen, your instruction would be listened to, or, yeah, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Kitchen, tidy yourself up. It would be great, wouldn't it? So here Jesus brings back to life Lazarus through the authority of his word. Now, a policeman has authority to arrest us or to pull us over in the car. A football referee and his little whistle has an authority to deal with naughty football players. The captain of the plane has the authority to make decisions and the necessary manoeuvres in a flight. Jesus has authority over death and life. Authority is everywhere, but I'm glad Jesus has the authority over death and life. Button's charity shop is going great. Thanks for everyone who's involved and bringing donations along, and the team who've organised things and the management of it and the volunteering. What a fantastic journey we're on, and we'll say a little bit more about it in Tuesday. Small groups together. But there was a problem with the back door, right? Couldn't unlock it. There's a problem with the key. What do you do? You've got one key, the back door doesn't open. What do? You call a locksmith. The locksmith knows what to do in these situations, when there's difficulties, when the lock doesn't work and it's not doing what it's told. The locksmith can solve it. And he's been there to solve it, so thank you, Mr. Locksmith. But Jesus is the locksmith of eternity. He has the authority to give life. Even when death is at our door, Jesus has the authority to bring life. He is the locksmith of eternity. He knows what to do. He has the authority over. Proven through Lazarus, proven through his own death and resurrection, proven in Acts where we see people being raised even in the early church, and testimony even of present day, people being raised from the dead. Someone in Merthyr, Julian, wasn't there? A couple of years ago. Things going on where people have died, I mean, brought back to life through the blessing of Jesus. Reality. Jesus has the authority over the death and life, and he changes things. Now, when we receive and believe and obey Jesus' transforming words, he has power to change lives and to bring answers. And it's surprising sometimes the little things that God is interested in, the little things. Going back a few years ago, we had a little meeting in Julian Sarah's old house in Llangyfeilach, and a guy called Martin Scott came to visit, a man renowned for praying for people in the name of Jesus and people getting healed. And one night, Sean was prayed for. The guy said, Martin said, "Anyone here had bad sleeping patterns? I want to pray for you." Now, Sean kept quite often getting up in the middle of the night, talking in his sleep, but actually standing up in the bed as well. So on a couple of occasions, I'd woken up and Sean's feet were next to my head, and my head was like up and down on the pillow because Sean was like talking in his sleep and like pretending to walk somewhere. So this had happened a few times, you know, and I'm like, well, what do you do about that? But it's like Martin had like a word of knowledge about this situation. He prayed for Sean, and it hasn't happened since. There's been a couple of small occasions where there's been a few words said. I don't know whether Sean was sleeping at the time, but certainly not the walking up and down on the bed. The same night, my dodgy back got healed. I'd been driving a car where the seat was a bit wonky for a couple of years, and I felt as if my back was wonky, and got prayed for, that got healed. Our house moved back in 1994. There's no way we could move in the climate of the housing market in those days. We weren't earning enough. Impossible. There's no chance you're going to move house. Praying about it, we got offered a part exchange on our house, which There was enough which we bought it for, plus on top, to be able to put down a deposit to move house, to come and help plant church in Penlan, which was great. It was God, it was God. It couldn't happen. Isaac, when he was a baby, I think it was Isaac, it might have been Sam, but I think it was Isaac, had been anching on the side of his cot, you know, when they got their teeth in and all that, when they got teeth, I think it was Isaac, and there's like a little plastic rim over the top of the cot. Isaac had sunk his teeth into it because it was hurting. Could hear him crying, run upstairs. He didn't have any teeth there. He'd gone back up into his gum. He's like, what do you do now? My kid, where's his teeth gone? So I'm holding the baby, running down the stairs, praying. Lord, you know, can help me out? Got to the bottom of the stairs, his teeth have come back. That is like one of the miracles that have happened in my life, which is like, just mind-boggled me. Because I don't know if that can happen in the natural. I don't know whether that's a medical thing, whether you can push your teeth up and they come back down with the force of gravity, I don't know. But certainly wowed me anyway. But where there's things which seem impossible, Jesus can make possible. So, you know, so let's be encouraged by that. Second point, very quickly. We have to respond to the miracle. When Jesus called, come out to Lazarus, he who God helped, Lazarus came out. There is a response to Jesus' call and offer of life. No matter where we are on the journey, we're all helped by God. We're all helped by God, just like that Lazarus thing there. That we're not called to respond like robots. You know, we're not robots like Johnny number 5 from Short Circuit. You know, we're not like pre-programmed just to, yes, oh yeah, and, you know, respond to the situation. It's a choice of heart to respond to the call of Jesus, and that is very important for us to understand. And for some of us, it may be a turning away from sins and, you know, rebellion from God, maybe addictions or lusts or unbeliefs that we struggle with, and, you know, can we be bothered to turn from them, or can we not? And, you know, there is a decision to be made. There's a necessary turning away. For myself, there's a couple of little things that I had to look at and consider in my life. I quite like gambling as a teenager. I'd go down, play football. I'd study the horse's form, and I'd go to my grandfather, and my grandfather put money on for me. And my other side, my other grand taught me how to play the slot machines and all that. But, you know, a bit of fun is fine, but I quite, you know, my hope was pinned on winning money, and that without winning this money, what was my life going to turn into? You know, this money is fine, but I need that much money. The reality for me was learning that actually it was to live with what I have. You know, is to work hard and you know, and however, we're blessed in the material, that is fine, but it was all about stewardship and attitude of heart. And for me, what I had wasn't enough. I needed more. I needed more, and you know, God had to work in my heart on that one. It didn't take long, but, you know, I got through that. And now I'll have a bit of fun and go down Mumbles Pier, and that's fine. But I'm not held by the love of money. That's where, you know, the Bible sort of explores that for us. Don't love money is the basic thing. But, you know, let money just be money, isn't it? And just use it wisely. Okay, so that was a big one. Just generally getting a handle on life and how I'd handle my future and handing over my future to God and my relationships, in my marriage, in my work career, where I lived. These are all things that I put before God and allow God to sort of steer me in. Time wasting was a big one. I used to, every single day, come home 5:30 till 10:30 minimum, watch telly, bit of sport, and then watch telly. For me, that was a big one. Nothing wrong with watching telly, of course, I'm not saying that. But for me, I was spending my life in front of that square box or rectangular box. And it was like sucking up so much of my time and effort. So I knew that was when I have to nip in the bud and get on with it. And then there was the danger of the career path hijacking my life. Great to have a career, honour God in it, serve God in it, do whatever you can for God in it. But don't neglect local church either. You know, let's not get this job and this is it for me for life now. There's getting that balance right of whatever we do in our day-to-day, whether we call to be a full-time parent or to volunteer somewhere or to work in a career. All these things, they have to be worked through with God, and the ultimate is being honouring to God and recognising, you know, what God wants to do with our lives. So these are big things we have to sort of put under the microscope and say, yeah, God, you know, you're driving this life, not me. Let me make great decisions in life. So I'm not saying don't have a career, but let it honour God, serve God, and, you know, don't neglect friends, family, church, you know, it's important to mix it all. It's all one big thing. It's our total ministry, our work situations, everything is ministry before God. Okay, so that is like taking off the grave clothes, like Lazarus there, having to take them off. It's like dealing with our past life and getting free from that. And finally, are we doing all right for time, guys? I'm feeling as if I'm taking forever here. We've got the last point, all right? You'll be pleased to know. And have a drink. I haven't spoken this long before. Okay, and point three, finally. New life in Jesus is not a solo journey, but a team game. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but had his grave clothes on. Jesus called to others. Why? To help him get his grave clothes off. So we need each other to grow in freedom and new life. In church, in life, in our walk, it's not like a solo journey. We need others to help us, and we're to help others as well. Jesus called us to help one another, to flesh out things in church community and in the other places that we are. And it's just ordinary people, you and I, ordinary Christians who have a faith, but to do this thing together, to flesh out faith together and to help one another on that journey. So we're not called to lead an isolated life where there's no growth or no relational foundation, but we're called to be church and spiritual family together. It's called in the Bible the body, or fellowship, friendship, serving one another. It's all in the mix there. And last, it was the week before last, I was talking to one of the guys who's playing football with us on a Sunday night. He has a faith of sorts, right? We don't really know each other that well. What I see in the physical, I see a great sportsman, a young man, very friendly, very kind, has a faith. And the sad thing is he's not part of church. He said, oh, I don't like going to church anymore. Something happened. I don't want to know. And for me, like, oh, that is such a waste. Such a waste for himself and for the fullness of the journey of life. And such a waste for, you know, we want to bring up this next generation of young people to believe in Jesus and have a great faith. And, you know, we need people who are going to carry the love and grace of Jesus with us. And it happens through church and through relationships. And that's when, you know, there's difficulties arise or there's, you know, confusions or something is said which you don't quite understand and we don't bother to go and sort it out and we fester on and all that kind of thing. Then it brings in a disharmony and a disunity and then all sorts of people get disenfranchised and don't bother going to church and all the rest of it. It's just sad. And I thought, ah, mate, you know, come up to Cornerstone, get alongside us, you know, let us be your friends, let's get on with life together. And that's the kind of heart that we want in church, you know. We understand things can go wrong. We understand that there's difficulties in relationships. But Jesus is bigger than all that, isn't it? This is the raising of Lazarus moments, that God calls us to be church together. There's vitality, there's life, there's greatness to be found together as we help one another. So in that journey, and there's loads of other things I could say for myself, a personal sort of help has been along the years, is being friends and being accountable to one another, enjoying leadership, good leadership here. I just wanted to say a few things for like Julian and Sarah, who've led the church so well for so many years and continue to do so. Please. It's like, for Julian, his vision and friendship and leadership over the years, his faithfulness and teaching and communication is fantastic, and it rubs off on you, you know. And I find that I can sort of like bounce that back, that I can confess things and get understanding about stuff, and we're friends, yet we're leaders, and all this kind of stuff. And all across the breadth and width of the church, from boys and girls who are small to the elderly here, there is something to learn from one another. There's something to take on board from one another. And I try that, even the kids in Sunday school, they'll come out with something or they'll say something, and it's to take on board what they have to say and how their little lives lead out, or the wisdom from an elderly person. It's all there. It's church together for a reason, and Jesus wants to do some great stuff in and through all of that. And, you know, I've got a list here of umpteen people I could say thank you for, and I know Sarah's great friendship and being like a sister over the years. I appreciate that, because I'm a bit of a deep character in something. Very simple in other ways, but very deep. But I think Sarah knows how to unlock certain things, so I appreciate that over the years. And many of you here, good friends, keep on doing church together. Okay, enough of that sentimental stuff. So when we come to applying things, it's all about submitting to Jesus, calling to others to help take off the grave clothes, but ultimately, you know, trusting in Jesus in all of that. It's in a modern day instruction to us that that command by Jesus to Lazarus was back then, but it's for us as people now to help and support each other as church, as the body of Christ, to continue to look for those opportunities which help to bring freedom and life into the lives of others. Now, is it right to pray there if I call the band out very quickly? And there's a few things I sort of like I've put to one side, but I just want to, if I can focus on a couple of things as we pray together now as I close the meeting. The band are just going to play quietly in the background. There's just some things I feel the Holy Spirit may want to touch on in our lives as individuals here right now, right? And just for a couple of minutes, just why don't we close our eyes and I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to work on a couple of aspects of our hearts at this particular moment. A couple of aspects. So Lord, first of all, I just want to pray and thank you for raising Lazarus and for, of course, dying yourself and being raised to life. And we live in the blessing of that, Lord. And right now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak into our hearts that through the whole message of what you did in Lazarus, his life and his family's life, Lord, that for us here now, that we wouldn't be held back by the fear of anything in life, but the fear of the next day or of death, or of sickness, or these things, Lord, which may come to cause fear and anxiety in our lives, Lord, we ask you to take them from us. We ask you to help us, Lord, where we're fearful and where we're anxious and where we have questions about death and what happens afterwards. May your peace now, Holy Spirit, rest upon our hearts, that we would know that you've called us into an eternity, that you have authority over death and you have authority over life. And you call us into your presence, Lord, and we have nothing to fear. We know, Lord, that you call us into your very own presence, into a place of security and warmth, of blessing and peace, of forgiveness, of anointing. And we can hand over to you our fears and our anxieties and our depression now, Lord. And we ask you to help us along that journey, Holy Spirit, that you bring in peace and you bring in life. I pray that you administer to our hearts now the questions or the difficulties that may have gone, that you would help us now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak into our lives and into our hearts right now, in Jesus' name. Do that, Lord. Bring your peace. Bring your peace right now, Holy Spirit, that we would not be confused. We pray for confusion now, Lord. I pray that you would bring in the simple story and understanding that you come to bring life, that you come to bring love, that you come to bring blessing into our lives right now, Holy Spirit. And the next thing, Lord, we just want to pray for, and the next thing is just friendship. We pray for family, we pray for friends, we pray for church together here. We pray, Lord, that you would bond the ties of friendship, that you would help us, Lord, just like Lazarus came out of the tomb and the linens were to be taken off him, and friends helped and were relieved to see that he was alive again. I pray that you would breathe life into the church, Lord, that you would breathe life into our friendships, Holy Spirit, that we would know that these great signs that you brought, which were jotted down in John, Lord, that they were for a purpose, that you are God, that you love, that you bring forgiveness, and you bring peace into our lives in such a real way. So we thank you, Lord, right now. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that every day, every step that we take, that you'd be with us, Lord, guiding us, leading us, and pouring out your love in every sense of the word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.